speaking on this program is Gary Cawley.
If you have your Bibles, would you turn to the 2 Corinthian letter that Paul wrote in chapter 4, beginning verse 1. I'd like to read to you the seven verses that precede or that follow here, where Paul is writing a second letter to the church at Corinth. He says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, even as we obtained mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. But by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that perish, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should not dawn upon them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. Seeing it is God that said, Light shall shine out of darkness, who shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have these treasures in earthen vessels, that the greatness of the power may be of God, and not of ourselves." Now that verse 7 I'd like for us to take a minute look at today. Because I believe that in our old world, when there is much confusion, especially about religious matters, and about how we become Christians, and about how we know what's right and what's wrong, it's settled in that verse 7. Paul said, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness may be of God, and not of ourselves." Now in chapter 3 he had already said that God had made the apostles able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter or the Old Testament, but of the new, for he said, "The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." So the Spirit's message is that by which life comes. And yet, so many people don't understand how that may be true by the Word of God. Paul said in Romans 1:14, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish. And so as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you also who are at Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also unto the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, or the just by faith shall live." So we find the righteous plan of God revealed in the gospel, and all can understand it, and all must believe it and obey it. And we learn that Paul, because of the cross, was a debtor to all men. That suggests to us that we need to be preaching and teaching the gospel too. Because we're all debtors, are we not? Are we not debtors because of the cross of Christ? Do we not owe it to those about us who are lost to see that they know the gospel message? Somebody took the time to teach us. Somebody took the interest to help us to see the light. And if these are lost, it's because the light of the gospel hasn't dawned upon them. But notice something else here. So much confusion is in our world, though I believe the minute body of people that are in the world are really an honest, earnest group of people. I believe they want to do God's will. But they, in some instances, have been led to believe that they have to wait for some direct operation from heaven of a divine agency or of a divine power upon them other than the gospel. And so they're not obeying the gospel. The very power by which God has promised to save, they're ignoring. Because they're waiting on an experience. They're waiting on something to happen. There are so many theories extant in our world. And this, of course, causes confusion. There are many sects in the world. There are many of those which are cults. They fail oftentimes to divide the Scriptures rightly. 2 Timothy 2:15 said we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or cutting straight the Word of God. But because they don't cut it straight, or because they don't understand the dispensations of time, that the Jewish, the patriarchal, and the Christian are divided, they don't understand under which dispensation they live. And they don't understand how these things transpire in their lives. It's a very popular doctrine to teach people that they must, in some way, have something separate and apart from the Word of God in order to be a Christian, in order to have what they need, in order to know what they ought to know. They believe that powers divine must work. Hence, we see a lot of displays about angels these days. They're looking to angels. They want to know what the angels want them to do. And then there's mysticism. There's cultism. All of these things are happening in our world. Miraculous conceptions and better felt told of theories of conversion. And oftentimes people ignore the Bible completely for these mystical ways. The New Age books abound, and how terrible it is. They lead men not toward the Bible, but away from the Bible. Some think they're having seances. They think they can communicate with the dead. And they all believe these things so strongly, they hear something, but they're not sure what it is. But my friends, in every one of these instances, they reject the Bible. What a sad shame. What a difficult thing to understand. Yet Paul could correct all of this, and he could save us from these confusions and these vain expectancies if we would but understand what he says in this one verse of 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure, he said, in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness may be of God and not of ourselves. Now, what is a treasure? Well, all of us know that a treasure is something greatly prized. It's something greatly appreciated. And I want to understand this now, and I'm going to take it word by word. We have this treasure, something that is greatly prized, something that we believe of great value, something that we set our heart on because we have a real interest in it. In Matthew 6:21, Jesus said, "Where thy treasure is, there thy heart is also." He also spoke some parables in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, verse 44 through 46. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure that's hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and in his joy he went and sold all that he had so he could buy that field." Or he said, "The kingdom of heaven again is likened unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Having found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had in order that he might buy it." Well, what is he saying here? He's saying that the treasure, the reason the man bought the field is because he wanted the treasure. He's saying the reason the pearl merchant gave up all of his pearls was because he found one pearl of great price. So this man was willing to sell, he's willing to give up, he's willing to lay aside, sacrifice anything that's necessary in order to obtain that pearl or that field. Now what's likened unto that? Well, the kingdom of heaven. The privileges, the blessings, and the glories of the kingdom are like that treasure hidden in a field and like that one pearl of great price. We ought to be willing to sell, to give up, to part with everything that may stand in our way of us obtaining the great blessings of that kingdom. Well, now he said also here, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I know what a treasure is now, but what is this treasure? What is the treasure that we have in earthen vessels? Is it an oil field? Is it a gas field? Is it some of the precious minerals that are in Mother Earth? What is this treasure? I know whatever the treasure is, it's something greatly to be prized and we ought to sacrifice everything for. Well, look at verse 3 and 4 here. We find what the treasure was Paul was talking about. He says here, if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled or hidden in them that are perishing, in whom the god of this world, that's Satan himself, hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, in order that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should not dawn upon them. Well, I find what this treasure is then. This treasure is the gospel. That's what we ought to sell for everything, the gospel, the privileges and glories of the kingdom. Why isn't that what Paul is talking about with this treasure? The gospel of our salvation, the scheme of redemption, the plan by which man may be brought back into friendship with God. We ought to be willing to give up all for it. Earthly ties, human relationships, whatever financial sacrifices we have to make, any sacrifice that's necessary, it would be profitable for us to make that in order to obtain this wonderful salvation. We have this treasure, then, Paul said. That is the gospel. We have that treasure, he says, but he says it's in earthen vessels. Oh, what do you mean, earthen vessels? Well, it means it's not heavenly vessels. He distinguishes it from heavenly vessels and says it's earthen vessels. Well, what is a vessel, first of all? A vessel is a container. It may be a glass to contain water or milk. It may be a bucket to carry something in. It may be even a little brown jug. It may be lots of things. Whatever it takes to carry something from one place to another is a vessel. And so he says we have this treasure in vessels, but he says it's earthen vessels. Well, what do you mean by earthen here? Well, we mean that which is pertaining to the earth. In other words, it is abiding in the earth. It is connected with the earth. It is terrestrial rather than celestial. It is earthly instead of heavenly. Oh, if we could but learn this, what a great lesson it would be for each one in this audience today. We have this treasure, the gospel, in earthen vessels. Now, I know that we don't carry the gospel around in cans or in glasses or bottles. No, I know there has to be a better definition of vessel here. We're learning how God deals with man. We're learning that it is in earthen vessels. Well, what is a vessel then? Something to carry something in. And of earth, it means it's cheap, it's fragile. It belongs to the earth. Well, when I turn to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, I learn about who these vessels are. You remember Ananias, when he was told to go to Saul, who was praying after he had been arrested on the road to Damascus? Ananias, when the Lord said, Ananias, and he said, here am I, Lord. I want you to go over here to the straight street. I want you to look for the house of Judas, and you're going to find one Saul of Tarsus there, and he's praying. Well, he said, Lord, I can't do that. Don't you know, and don't I have in my knowledge, that he has done so many evil things to the saints at Jerusalem? And I understand now that he's got letters in his pocket to go down there and arrest Christians, both men and women, and take them bound back to Jerusalem, that he may have them executed. The Lord said to Ananias, you go on. Why so? Because he is a chosen vessel to bear my name. Well, look at there. This is a man who is a vessel, and he's going to bear something. He's going to carry it. Well, that's what a vessel is for. So I understand that the term vessel here is used in a figurative sense. Go on, Ananias. He is a chosen vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles, before the kings, before the children of Israel. And furthermore, I'll show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Well, I understand then the gospel is now in the hands of men. Ananias told Saul, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, Saul didn't have to do that. Many people reject baptism to wash away their sins today. But Saul wanted that salvation, and he accepted what Ananias said. And he arose and he was baptized, and he became a vessel, an earthen vessel. Now, I read in 2 Timothy 2, 19 through 21, howbeit the firm foundation of God standeth, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that acknowledges or names the name of Lord, let him depart from unrighteousness. For in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but of also wood and earth, and some are under honor, and some under dishonor. If a man... Oh, there's that vessel. He's a man. If a man purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Oh, I understand now what he means by earthen vessels. He's talking about us. He's talking about the apostles. He's talking about the hands of men. Well, when I understand that, my friends, I realize what we sang this morning in our class. I intended it to be sung in this service, but I'm not going to tell Jeff that. But at any rate, we sang, into our hands the gospel is given. You believe it? I do. Why so? Because in 2 Corinthians 4, 7, Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness may be of God and not of ourselves. Oh, I know there was a time when God spoke to men in signs and in dreams and in visions. Hebrews 1:1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, but he hath in these last days spoken unto us through His Son, whom He gave to be the heir over all things. Oh, we've learned how God deals with man now. It's not now by signs and wonders, but it is by speaking through His Son. Jesus said in John 9:5, while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But you bring your problems and your needs to me now. I am the light of the world. But in anticipation of the coming kingdom, He said in Matthew 5:14-16, ye are the light of the world. A city set up on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, so that it shineth to all that are in the house. Even so let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Why? Because I'm not going to deal with men in shadows and signs and whispers anymore. I'm going to deal with them through the Word of God. We have this treasure. What is it, Paul? It's the gospel. We have it in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness may be of God and not of ourselves. Are you getting the point? You know, after the death of our Lord and His burial in the tomb for 3 days, 3 nights, He arose victorious upon the first day of the week. He met His disciples in the heights of the Galilean mountains, and He said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and upon earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's what they were to do. Why? Because the gospel's now in earthen vessels. After our Lord's commission was given, do you realize His word was put in the hand of executors? And never has a heavenly messenger since told one what to do in order to be saved. No, the Lord's not going to speak to you directly, friend. The Lord's not going to give you some experience. He's going to challenge you through the gospel to be His child. That's the reason Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel and proclaimed it the power of God unto salvation. That's the reason Paul says here, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Jesus said to His apostles in John 16:13, howbeit He, the Spirit of truth, when He has come, He'll guide you into all truth. He will not speak of Himself, but whatsoever things He shall hear, these shall He speak, and He shall show you things which are to come. We understand then clearly 2 Timothy 2:2, where Paul said, the things which thou hast heard of me, who are you, Paul? I'm an earthen vessel. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same thing commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. In 1 Timothy 4:16, again, Paul says to Timothy, take heed to thyself and to thy teaching, continue in these things. For in doing this, thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. So in conviction, conversion, and sanctification, I affirm without any doubt, God's not going to work directly upon the heart of any man. The gospel is God's power to save. And God will not give you the message directly. He's going to speak it through the gospel and through earthen vessels. And from that time until this, the gospel has been in the hands of men. It's still there. Into our hands the gospel is given. We are to carry these priceless treasures then to all others in the world. Now, I know that a lot of people, even though that might be true, don't believe that. But it's still the truth. And we need to get it through to people. And this is why we understand and know that in the Scriptures, not a single case of conversion is ever transpiring without the Word of God first being preached. In every instance, it's true. Doesn't that make it easy? Doesn't that cause it to be explained to you? Why is that true? That the gospel had to be preached before men could be saved and enjoy its blessings? Well, because we have these treasures in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness may be of God and not of ourselves. It would be something if a man in the world who believes the direct operational manner of the Spirit could show us one instance, just one, where anybody was converted separate and apart from the Word of God, or show us any Christians through which work was done after that gospel age when miracles were being worked, except through the Word of God. No one is saved separate from God's power. No one, after the Great Commission was given, can find one single instance to that effect. Well, I'm going to make 3 statements this morning that you may contend are quite radical, but I believe when you study them, you'll find them to be true. I want to tell you this morning, if an angel fresh from heaven were to step into this pulpit where I'm standing, and a sinner in the audience might ask him, what must I do to be saved? I'm going to tell you something. He could not and would not tell him what to do to be saved. Wait a minute, a man said, surely you don't think that an angel, afresh from heaven, could tell you what to do to be saved. My friend, he wouldn't do it. He would not do it. Not at all. Because why? Well, he's a heavenly messenger, not celestial. He's of heaven, not of the earth. And therefore, he couldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. When Paul said in Galatians 1, 8 and 9, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Paul wasn't expecting an angel to come and tell you what to do to be saved. Because he knew that couldn't be. And he knew if a man claimed to be an angel from heaven, that it was a false claim. And therefore they should not be fooled, either by one pretending to be an apostle saying something different from the gospel, or one pretending to be an angel saying something different from the gospel. If you have your Bible, look at the eighth chapter of the book of Acts and verse 26. There we find that there was an angel who had the interest in a man who needed to be converted. And it tells us here that he was coming from Jerusalem, southwest, down toward Gaza. And therefore, it says, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, the same as desert. All right, get the picture then. Here is the eunuch. He's been 1,000 miles to Jerusalem to worship in a chariot. We won't hardly drive 6 blocks in a good automobile to go to worship sometime, but this man was very sincere and very earnest. But here the angel of the Lord had an interest in his conversion. And as he did he go to the sinner and say, here's what you must do to be saved? No. He went over 36 miles. 36 miles over here to Philip. Who is Philip? He's an earthen vessel. He went to Philip and he said, rise and go toward the south, down from Jerusalem to Gaza. There's a man down there that I want you to teach the gospel to. But the angel understood the principle of our text. We have these treasures in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness may be of God and not of ourselves. And so the angel didn't tell the eunuch what to do to be saved. He went and got Philip. He said, Philip, you go down there and teach this man. The angel could not, after the commission was given, and would not tell this man what to do to be saved. Acts the 10th chapter is another illustration of it. There we find Cornelius. He fastened his eyes on that angel that appeared to him. Oh, you said he wouldn't appear to him. Well, he did here appear to him, but he wouldn't tell him what to do to be saved. And he said unto him, as he was affrighted, what is it, Lord? What is it, sir? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms have gone up as a memorial before God. And now, I'm going to tell you what you must do in order to be saved. No, he didn't say that. What did he say? Now, he said, you send men to Joppa and fetch one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He'll tell thee words whereby thou and thy house may be saved. Wait a minute. Where'd you say he lived? He lives in the house of one Simon the Tanner's down by the seashore, and he will tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Wait a minute. You're here. Aren't you a heavenly messenger? Yes. Then why don't you tell me what to do? Why do we have to take 4 days by our mode of travel to send somebody all the way to Joppa and fetch Simon, Peter, in order that he may come back here and teach us what we need to know? Well, the angel might have said, the time was when I would have told you what to do. But you see, since the Lord has died upon the cross, the great maker of the will has sealed it with his blood and it's been turned into the hands of executors, we must tell you that this treasure which you have now is in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness may be of God and not of yourself. So I bid you goodbye. Send for Peter. And he did. 4 days it took for Peter to get there. Angel was there then. Why didn't he tell him? Well, you answer the question as well as I, because he couldn't. He wouldn't. It would completely turn topsy-turvy the scheme of redemption which God had made and which Christ had sacrificed for and which was put into the hands of men. Well, I understand then from Galatians 1 and 9 what Paul meant. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Now, the Spirit was also interested in that man's conversion. Couldn't the Holy Spirit tell a man what to do to be saved? Oh, you say, I believe that has to happen. I think that the gospel's just a good thing, all right, but it's not powerful. It won't do it. It won't save people. It won't convert them. It won't convict them. Yes, it will. And I know it's true, my friends. Even the Holy Spirit, though people claim Him to come today and tell them things, He's not going to do it. How do you know that? Well, let's follow this a little further. After the angel had told Philip to go down to that certain road that led from Jerusalem to Gaza, then the Spirit takes up there. And it says in Acts 8:29, "And the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to the chariot." Well, now, wait a minute. The angel said, go down to the road. Well, he did all of that. But now, the Spirit says, you join yourself to the chariot. So the Spirit has an interest in this man's conversion, too. Why didn't He tell him what to do? And then he wouldn't have had to go way down there. Well, because the gospel's in earthen vessels now. The Holy Spirit could not and would not tell that man what to do. He did not go to the sinner, friend. He did in this day and time, before the gospel was written out, go to the preacher. Why so? Because the gospel is God's power to save. Romans 1 and verse 16. Well, let me take you to another instance. We mentioned a moment ago the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Many people say when the Lord appeared to him out on that road to Damascus, that's where he was saved. Saved right there when the light shined upon him. There's his experience. Let him go tell his experience of salvation. Let me say to you in all kindness, our experiences of salvation are all the same. Just the way you obeyed the gospel, I obeyed the gospel. Everyone who becomes a Christian has the same experience. There is no difference. But let's look at this a little closer. In Acts 9, we find that the Lord appeared to Saul. But He told him, when Saul asked Him the question, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" He said, "Saul, you go into the city of Damascus. And there," not here, "but there it shall be told thee what thou must do." Isn't that strange? Here is a man in direct contrast or in contact with Christ Himself, and yet the Lord refuses to tell him His answer to the question, "What must I do to be saved?" Here's the question directed to the preacher or to the Lord Himself. There's no preacher anywhere around. It's out on a public highway. And nobody needed salvation more than Saul of Tarsus, did they? He had blood dripping from his hands. And not only that, letters in his pockets to go kill more. Because he hated Christianity. He hated the church which Jesus built. But he thought that he was doing right. Why didn't the Lord tell him what to do to be saved? He couldn't. And he wouldn't. Because it had been placed in the hands of men. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness may be of God, not of ourselves. In Acts 22:16, Ananias found this man praying and penitent, and he said, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Paul did it, and then he taught others to do the same. In Romans 6:3-4, he said, "Or are you ignorant, brethren, that as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have been baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised through the glory of the Father, so also we should be raised to walk in newness of life." And he obeyed the gospel just like you and I must do. Do you get the point, I trust and hope you do? In this time of confusion, can't we eliminate a lot of that confusion by knowing that when the gospel had been placed in the hands of men, it would not be given by angels or by the Holy Spirit or by Christ Himself? Is the Word of God dependable? Absolutely. God cannot lie, don't you remember? Hebrews 6:18, He said, "But that by two immutable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us." Where did we flee for refuge? To the gospel. To the church which He proclaims. In Titus 1:2, He said, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, hath promised before times eternal." Yes, young people, there's one thing God can't do. He cannot lie. The gospel is true. And when the gospel reaches people, it brings the honest souls into obedience. We look in vain for salvation by any other means except the gospel. And oftentimes people miss the very gospel that lies at their feet. And they look over that looking for some kind of experience. They walk in vain expectancy. They'll never find it. and their souls will be lost. Or else, they may claim some kind of a emotional upset by which they think they have something that the gospel does not proclaim. They may linger in a state of confusion and vain expectancy. Though 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21 says we have this word of reconciliation given to us, and we beseech you on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. Why did you say that, Paul? Well, because we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness may be of God and not of ourselves. So why would a man hesitate when he knows that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God today? Why would he hesitate when he knows that except you repent, you'll perish, Luke 13 and verse 3? Why would he hesitate when the Lord said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Why would we not believe with all of our hearts that baptism also doth now save us? 1 Peter 3:21. Why would we not believe it if God's Word says it? God's Word is here. It is a human vessel itself, an earthly vessel. It carries the hope of salvation. Men who have been charged are the bearers of this treasure. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness may be of God and not of ourselves. Oh, how we need to hear the gospel. Our time is gone. My friends, why have you not obeyed the gospel? What are you waiting for? What are you looking for? If you're looking for an angel to speak to you, it's not going to happen. If you're waiting on the Holy Spirit to operate on you or some divine agency, don't expect that. It's not going to be. Even Christ Himself will not bring this before you. But the truth is here. And while truth instructs and while mercy pleads and while heaven waits, we hope that you will step out upon your belief in the truth and that you will express your repentance, that you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and your Savior, and that you will be buried with your Lord in baptism even this morning. Everything's here in readiness. The water is here. The clothing is here. All you need to do is accept the offers of the gospel, and you can be a child of God, raised to walk in newness of life, because this treasure's in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness may be of God and not of ourselves.